Well, to worship this evening is from Psalm 89, the Psalm of the Covenant. And we are led there by the psalmist who sings of the mercies of the Lord, ourself to sing the praises of the God of mercies in our worship tonight. Hear the psalm, the psalmist, and hear God lead us into the proper worship of God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And further down the psalm, the psalmist says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence by all those who are around him. God-fearing and mercy-singing saints, let us receive God's benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship in song number 483. Come ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise. Come stand in awe before him and sing his glorious praise. We've been called to fear the Lord greatly in the assembly of the saints, and now we sing that. And as we consider the great God of our salvation and the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where he cried out in his dereliction, we ought to be trembling, but we also ought to be singing of God's mercies. Three stanzas, 483. It's our privilege at this time to confess our faith before the face of God with one another and with the church of all ages and every nation, tribe, and tongue. God is glorified in our public profession of faith, indeed in our public Christianity. Let's all say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe of Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue in song number 34 in our Psalter hymnal. We're going to sing to this twice, the first part at first, and then the next song we'll sing the last stanzas of number 34. This versification of Psalm 22, which we would consider in the preaching of the gospel tonight, this is the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. So number 34, let's sing the first four stanzas at this time. It is good to be in the house of God again on the Lord's Day. We're glad that we could be here and worship as a congregation. We welcome all the visitors and may God bless you. And we also are considering those who may be visiting on the internet and live streaming for one reason or another, and also listening in on the radio. May God bless us all in the name of Jesus Christ as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Just this announcement, a couple announcements. The consistory has its regular meeting this Tuesday night at 7:30 in Mr. Biker's. And next week, Sunday evening, is a pulpit exchange between your servant and Reverend Ken Koch of the American Reformed Church in Dutton. Dutton. So we'll look forward to that pulpit exchange. May God bless us then as we now would worship Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and remind us once again that you are the God who is our Father in heaven and that this day is Father's Day. As every day, but on this day, in Sunday, that you have set aside in the light of the wonderful new covenant established in the blood of Jesus, we are privileged to worship you, to rest in you, to find strength and direction from the Word of God and in the corporation called the church, which is the body of Christ. We do pray that you would truly look down upon us in mercy. May we look up to you in faith, and may heaven and earth meet in our meeting with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Thanks, Father, for bearing long with us, for being our God, who is the God who forgives us, and as we are forgiven, to know we ought to and are privileged to forgive one another. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the Spirit of Christ. Having the Spirit, we have this new life that you have given to us, and you've given us even the life of Jesus Christ, for the Spirit connects us with him who is the vine and we the branches. Thanks, Father, for the Spirit who is the other helper, the comforter, and the one who teaches of Christ. Thanks for the ministry of the gospel, which can be the wonderful means of grace you've given to your church, so that by preaching and sacrament and the government of the church, we can be lifted up, built up, and we can be discipled. Thank you for the wonderful gift of light, so that we can be your light on a hill and shine in the world. The privilege and opportunity we have to be witnesses to the lost, even to others who may be apostatized, who once professed even the Reformed faith, so that we can, Lord, be a help to them, a saving help through your unction, through the anointing and accompanying of the words of God that we bring by your power and presence. Lord, may every one of us be a witness. We are called to give an account to those who ask of us of the reason for the hope that we have. We've learned this morning of the Father's hope, the hope that comes through God the Father, through earthly fathers, who are not to exasperate and discourage their children, but instead who are called to lead them in the way of hope, in the way of holiness and of true divinity. And God bless us that we may know that hope together. Our families, individuals, and all of us may gather together with great hope every single Lord's Day. Great hope that you will anoint the ministry, gather your church, and gather to us as many as are ordained to life who would be for the health and strength of the church and the strength of our witness. We thank you for godly elders and a godly pastor. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness these years. And we pray, continue on that we may be faithful and know that you are with us. And indeed, as you have promised, where two and three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. This we do not doubt. Only may we be faithful. Only may we adorn the doctrines of grace with graciousness and godliness. Only that we may be those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and who know the wonderful fruit of the Spirit of the works we're given to do, having been ordained for us, and now which are your own work in us, so that you are making us willing and able to do those things that honor you. Bless us as husbands and wives. May we be faithful to one another, best friends, leader, follower, together in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Bless us as parents, that we may be faithful. Our children, may there be good fruit, and may there be indeed the praise of the covenant mercies of God as you show them to us and our children. Bless, we pray, the sick and those who are in need of a special visit from you, Lord, in their distress. I think of Evan in the home, and we pray that as he moves soon to assisted living, that you would bless him, make the transition smooth, and guide him, Lord. Meantime, may we pray for this brother. May we pray that you would bless him with peace since his wife's passing last year. Bless him with courage, bless him with purpose in life, and indeed, Father, may we all be renewed in our purpose in life, every single one of us. The significance of God with us is what life is all about, and we would show this no matter what we do, whether we're a student or a worker or on vacation. God bless us, May we know, too, the signs of the times. May the prospect of the end of time that encourage us to be diligent in our assembling together, as that is our privilege to do, may it be so that we look up from whence our redemption draws nigh. May it be that we're vigilant, knowing that the devil himself goes about as a roaring lion, seeking to devour us and our children and young people. May we be wise, for the devil is raising the Antichrist, who may even be born at this time. He's also raising a whole world of church and state to be united in this one thing, the building of the city of man and the dismantling and destruction of the city of God. God, we pray, give us to refuse to submit to the mark of the beast, the number of man. Give us instead to know the wisdom of God and Christ and to walk in that wisdom and that light. To be antithetical, Lord, those who walk in the truth against the evil, those who are righteous and who refuse the companion of those who are unrighteous, those who are of Christ and refuse the devil's. Give us, Father, for this, turn off the shows that would entertain us all the way to hell. Give us, Father, to be holy. Give us to be happy, joyous, and glad in the songs of Zion. And may it be that we encourage one another in this. Lord God, have mercy on your church. We thank you for our place in the Federation of the Churches of the United Reformed Churches. We thank you that we can band together and encourage one another. We pray your blessing, Father, so that your church everywhere can be truly strong in truth, strong in life, and strong in her mission work, and strong in her mission to be this tremendous outpost of grace, even a city of refuge for all the oppressed, the downtrodden, the burdened with sin. God in heaven, give us to present to the world this Jesus whom we know, this Savior true, and his doctrine, his gospel, which is a mighty, mighty word to save sinners. Lord, only let us be preaching in this world that would not have us preach. In this place, this kingdom of man that says no to truth, there is no such thing. In this postmodern world where man's opinions reign, and all the decadence and wickedness of the human nature comes out unleashed, nothing restraining hardly. Oh God, may we stand, and may we be those who are truly carrying on in the Lord. May our young people marry in the Lord, and may it be that we can truly see your covenant fruit in our midst. Bless all that concerns your kingdom. Bless, we pray, the mission work. Bless the missionaries. Bless, we pray, so that there can be help to one another in our seeking together as your church, your people, to be those who reflect the unity of the body in everything. Hear our prayer and bless us. Guide us as we give. Guide us as we hear the word and preach the word. And may we come away and say it was good again for us to be here. We heard the word of God. We heard the word of the shepherd, and we know him. He is our shepherd, and we shall not want. Amen. To number 34 again, and we'll sing stanzas 6 through 9 of 34. Let us open the Word of God at Psalm 22. Consider our series of summer sermons on the Psalms. This one, Psalm 22, has the subheading, "To the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David." Difficult to discern what is the meaning of that subheading. Some think it refers, in referring to a deer, as someone who's being pursued, something that's being pursued. Some think when the subheading refers to the deer of the dawn, that there may be some hope for the deer that may be pursued by his enemies. We just don't know. Here, though, the Word of God that we can discern, the subheadings, you should know, not being themselves inspired. But the Word of God that we read is Psalm 22 here. The first 21 verses, almost to the end of verse 21. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from the womb. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." It's as far as we'll go. God's Word, who can understand the depths of this Word? It's a song of the cross. In fact, it's the outstanding psalm of the cross of Calvary. You just have to look at all of the references that we've read of. Compare them with the gospel accounts, and you see that there's just simply no one else of whom these things can be said. You think, for example, of Jesus of Nazareth, verse 6, being a reproach of men and despised by the people. That happened, didn't it, children? when Jesus was taken to the kangaroo courts of the priests and of the Romans, a terrible time of his demise at the end of his life, Thursday and Friday. This psalm was speaking of that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they came by, those foolish people and those wicked, and they mocked him and they said, verse 8, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This psalm was being played out on Calvary among the mockers. They were the bulls of Psalm 22, those Pharisees and those followers of the Pharisees, that mob, the Romans too, who surrounded the psalmist. The strong bulls of Bashan who encircled him, who gaped at him with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. The experience of Jesus on the cross was exactly as the psalmist depicts it in Psalm 22 in verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. And then there's verse 16, where it is said of Jesus, and could only be said of him, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Without a doubt, Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross of Calvary, the psalm of the cross of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And perhaps no other proof is so positive of the correspondence between the psalmist and Jesus as the words of our text, which he uttered as the fourth word of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we have here something that's simply remarkable, simply humbling, because Jesus was forsaken for sinners, and we are here, the sinners, to hear of this terrible, terrible forsakenness. As we consider as well the wonderful provision of God for, of fathers, and we've considered that this morning as a people of Christ in this culture, let's think here of the great irony. God has provided fathers for us who provide, who give an ear to us when we cry, and in so many ways are our helps. But at this time, the Son of God cries out, and his Father doesn't hear and provides no relief from the cross and the agonies of atonement. So we want to consider soberly here, and once again, the prayer with no answer, the Father who did not answer the Son. We want to consider that forsakenness of which Jesus is speaking here. And also then we want to consider that he asks a wonderfully good question here. Why? But that there's also a very precious and necessary reason for silence, God's own silence. And then we want to consider that this whole crucifixion is for God, that he might be glorified, and then for us, that we might never be forsaken, and know that we always have a Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake. Some have said that when Jesus uttered the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, that he only felt that way. He couldn't possibly be forsaken. He's God. He couldn't possibly be forsaken. He is the perfect man. couldn't possibly be forsaken because even at that time he was pleasing God. And God only forsakes sinners and not the righteous. How could it be that Jesus really was forsaken? He just felt that way. So people answer that way. But the fact is, Jesus is speaking more than just of how he feels. And I know this is hard to understand, but when Jesus is asking a question of his God, why have you forsaken me? It means that God had really forsaken him. And that's why the question. And that's why the pain. You see, on Jesus' mind, even though he speaks of them at length, were not the bulls and the dogs and the scoundrels around him. They could be understandably, they would understandably have forsaken Jesus. And even Peter, he could understand the weakness of his flesh. And Judas Iscariot, that traitor. These things are part of the human nature, the human equation, as we call it. But Jesus is not even thinking about them at first. And if he's thinking about them, he's thinking about God who's in control. And letting this happen, willing this to happen, it just doesn't seem right, maybe, for lack of a better word here. But there's this reality of forsakenness. And this means Jesus is feeling what really happened, abandonment. Dereliction is another word for that. This being cast aside. That's how the word is translated. In the many places it's used in the Bible. Usually it refers to God abandoning the wicked to their wickedness. Or it refers to the people of God themselves abandoning God. And always when they abandon God, say at the time of Judges, time of the apostate kings, they forsaking or abandoning God and his covenant, and then they're going after other idols to replace God with these idols. And so it is. Jesus, however, is saying and crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the forsakenness involves God in Jesus' own experience, and this is the reality, God being so far from helping him and not answering his prayer. You're far from the words of my groaning, he cries out. That's a part of the forsakenness. And this is a terrible, terrible plight for anyone to be forsaken of God is exceeding terrible. It's to be under God's wrath. It's to be under the curse. That's what being forsaken of God is. So Jesus is really forsaken of God here. There's something astounding in this apparent contradiction of things, and seems as if Jesus Christ is seeing this as a contradiction. This is all that I ever expected of God, and this doesn't correspond to righteousness and mercy, and doesn't correspond to his obedience and to his position as the anointed of God. Doesn't correspond to what's going on here. Jesus doing the will of the Father on the cross for atonement. Why would there be forsakenness in that? And so it is. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, some have said that there are so many things that were happening there on the cross, that Jesus was casting about in his mind to make sure that he fulfilled every one. So this text says they cast lots for his garments. They pierced his feet, and he made sure it was that way. And some were thinking that, well, he remembered Psalm 22, and this corresponded to the reality, so that he rather artificially then took Psalm 22 on his lips, and this is the way and why he spoke of these things, to correspond to the reality of the Bible. But beloved, I think it was much more real than that. Jesus was remembering Scripture and making sure it would be fulfilled, and maybe then it would be something to give credence to his being the Anointed One of the Old Testament, something like that. It was more than that. Beloved congregation, this psalm was sung for the first time on Calvary. Jesus is the principal singer of this song. I know this was written for the Old Testament people of God, but no one really could say these things as Jesus could say these terrible words of abandonment. So he didn't look around for a psalm. He was made for this day. He was the man of sorrows of whom Isaiah spoke. And this is the culmination of the descent into hell to which he went. In fact, that's what's being lamented here. He's in hell. This is our confession. Jesus on the cross suffered the hellish agonies of the wrath of God. There's something here deliberate about God. Always is God deliberate. But there's something here that is the truth of Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what's happening here. Jesus Christ is, according to the reality of him being the mediator, he's being made sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, so much so that he's made sin. And when God sees Jesus, his son, even Jesus, his precious son, he sees him as the sinner, representing all of his own. And wrath then is what God would and did visit upon him. That's the reality. It corresponds as well to the reality of the second half of the psalm that was our call to worship, Psalm 89. The first half of the psalm is a celebration of the mercies of God forever, of God's mercy to David and his seed and to his kingdom forever, ensuring that there will be a forever people of God. Then there's verse 38 of Psalm 89, being fulfilled in Psalm 22, but you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed Messiah. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You've profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You've broken down all his hedges. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. And note this, all who pass by the way, Calvary, all who pass by the way plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You've made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you've shortened. You've covered him with shame. And then the song, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? That's Jesus. In the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, my God, literally forsaken. Why? Why? real. The darkness says it all, doesn't it? That's why we can explain this prayer as even taking place on the cross. Look at verse 2. My God, I cry in the daytime. Those are the first 3 hours of the cross. But you do not hear. And in the night season, when the darkness covers the land at noon till 3, in the night season, I am not silent. Darkness is wrath. Darkness speaks to us of the day of the Lord. As Amos says in 5:20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's judgment day for God, for Jesus, forsaken of God. That's the reality of the Christian gospel. It is. And it's simply and wonderfully because there is need of such a Redeemer. And this is ultimately why it's a song that Israel would speak of in Psalm 22. And which Jesus would sing in a prayer on the cross, and which the congregation can take up now. Why is Jesus forsaken of God? The answer in our catechism gives is that we might never be forsaken of Him. Why is Jesus forsaken of God? Well, because someone has to pay the price of sin. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And everyone who's hearing here, you're united with us in sin. That's who we are, sinners. The whole human race fallen in sin. And Jesus is given for such sinners. And He's given over to the wrath of God because not one of us could pay that price and live. And still we wouldn't pay the price. But Jesus, the sinless one, the one in whom is no personal iniquity whatsoever, He substitutes for you and for me. And this is God's justice. This is His way of substitution. The soul that sins must die, or someone who will take His place. This is what redemption is all about. Jesus is paying the redemption price, the wages of sin that we deserve. In His act of obedience, He fulfilled the law of God. In His suffering, as we say, passively, but very actively, under the wrath of God. This too is fulfilling all of the requirements of God. Because you see, God is on Calvary. Upon Jesus and in Jesus and revealed in the light of the darkness. That's the gospel. This one is absolutely necessary. This one, Jesus, the perfect Son of God. And His forsakenness too. For the redemption of me and of you and of many. We appreciate that. In these Psalms, we are seeking to apply at every single turn these things to ourselves. Even a psalm like this, so messianic, cannot possibly be us who are crying out these things, and yet Jesus is there. And in Him we have this wonderful comfort that there's a reason. But at the time, Jesus didn't know. This is my second point. That's why He cries out, why? Jesus couldn't understand what's going on here. Let's remember that Jesus is speaking here in His humanity. He is crucified as a man. God himself has no blood, you know, except he come in the person of a man. God has no weakness, except he become weak in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus is forsaken as this one mediator who's God among us in his humanity. This is how we are to understand this. And so there's some consternation, there's some anguish, there's crying, as Hebrews tells us, of this one. And there's this limitation in his humanity, of his understanding of these things. You see, God above, who's wise and who's righteous and who's holy, he's visiting chaos upon his son, and the dereliction, the forsakenness must be complete, because that's what hell is like. And that may seem so confounding to our minds, but I want to tell you it was to Jesus as well. Because look what he goes on to say. And this is why his question why is so understandable. He is so oppressed at this time and so forsaken not only of man but of God, that he cries out in verse 6, he's not even a man anymore. I'm a worm, he says. No man. A reproach of men, despised by the people. There's no place for me. People step on worms. And when the worm is cut in half, he writhes and wiggles. That's Jesus on the cross. Writhing and wiggling. Excruciating the pain. I'm a worm and no man. The incarnate God. A worm. See, there's nothing for him. But how can this be? God is everything to him. He's everything to God. He's the Son, the favored Son, the only Son, the only eternal and natural Son, by whom and for whom the worlds were made, and by whom everything is being upheld. Even as he's upheld and pierced, and there's seemingly no hope for him. So Jesus has the question in his state and condition, in his wormhood. That's a good question. Besides that, this. Jesus is perfect here. And his question, let's never forget this, is not like a complaint. Like we do at far lesser things. His question and his consternation and his experience too of God not hearing his prayer is not sin. He's being obedient on the cross and even now in the prayer of dereliction. The darkness descends upon him, and he cries out immediately, my God, judgment day for me, why this? And there is no sin. There's righteousness. No. I believe there's even faith here. Because he's crying out, my God, my God. And oh my God, I cry to you in the daytime and in the night seasons. Yes, he's not crying his Father. That sense of the Father presence of God isn't there. He cannot get himself to say that this is Father's Day. And I'm the Son and everything's fine. But my God, he still clings to. My God, my God. You're my God, my God. You're not just anybody's God, you're mine. You and me. And note, he even says, after he cries out in this abandonment, verse 3, but you're holy. And you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. What a wonderful thing to say at the time when he's a lost child. You're holy, O God. You're not doing something sinful here. In my abandonment, he's not saying that, you see. He's affirming the holy God. The pure God, the transcendent one, whose ways are perfect, without iniquity, just and right is he, in the piercing of the Son, in laying on him the iniquity of sinners. And he's king. So it makes it so hard, but leads the Son to believe in God still, because he's king, and they are passing by, and they are wagging their tongues at him, and they are piercing him, and they are dividing his garments, and they seem to be having their way, but no. God is king forever, the Son says. My God, my King, my Holy One. And he recounts, God was the God of others, his fathers who trusted in him, and that God has always been his God from his mother's womb, and from day one in this earth, in the incarnate form of the man, God was the God of Jesus, caring for him, his father. And so Jesus has this amazing confession here. It's good. Not sinful, but good and believing. And that's why he cries out. His prayer is a prayer of faith. It's a question prayer. He's not even asking here to be released from the abandonment. Did you notice that? That was in the garden. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But here he's just crying out. It's a prayer of prayer from hell. I don't understand it. Be near to me. Whatever he's praying, it's the one question, why? The one question, why? Do I so die? Why, my God? But God does not answer. And let us not here think of God the Father as someone who's simply wanting to make it hard. That would be a terrible thought. I believe that God, as soon as the atonement was done, and not a second later, would lift the darkness. That's our God, who loves his Son, who loves his servant, the servant of the Lord. But there's now a necessity. Full atonement must be paid. Full abandonment must be experienced by the Son in our place. There must be every fire of hell. And the heat of hell pressing on the Son. There must be the riddance of every semblance of guilt from the sons of God ordained from before the worlds began and given to the Son, so that everyone might have the right to life God, you see, must be silent here. For there to be the declaration of the gospel forevermore. But silent here is a part of the judgment, the casting out, the forsakenness of the Son of God for sinners like you and like me. And so God is holy, and holy in saving us. And this is my final point here, beloved, where we can begin to apply it. No. To pray that the Spirit would apply the truth of the forsakenness of Jesus to us. Here's the first thing. Just remember that the cross and the gospel are the good news of God, first of all, and for God. It's something that the Christian church needs to remember. We're here not for ourselves. We're here not for the rest of humanity, first of all. We're here for God. We're God's servants, and we want God to get all the glory. That's why we're here. And mission work, as one has said, is for the sole purpose of leading people to worship God. In heaven, it's all about God. And fathers and Father's Day, may you all be about God. And telling your children that I'm providing for you so that you don't, won't be self-confident, but so that you'll place your confidence in God. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. That's what the dereliction of the Son is all about, that God might be God. The Son knew it, you see. You are holy, he said. And though you're not with me now, just be holy, because I love you, the Son was saying. And God was exalting himself there. There must be justice with mercy. There can't be the abandonment of justice or in the name of mercy, because then, you see, God would really be forsaking himself and his glory. Can't have that. Forgiveness of sins is not at the price of God not being God. God will be God in the forgiveness of sins through their payment by another, his Son. And so God is God on the cross, and the mercies of God. Oh, yes. The mercies of God exalted. And that's what we love to hear, too, don't we? That's for us. And let's take this home, shall we? You hear of the Savior forsaken. Let us be very humble, because it's for you and for me. Sinner, saved by the blood of that Son. Saved. Kept in that Son's embrace. Kept in the arms of God. Why? Because the good work that the Son began, the atonement that was accomplished there, will be applied to us. And the love that God showed on Calvary will be a love shown to us, that God will be exalted in saving everyone for whom Jesus was forsaken. So God, in Jesus Christ, reveals himself this way, that you might never be forsaken, and me neither. So have you sinned lately? But now do you trust in the blood of Jesus and the pardon of sin? Every one of us. We trust in that. That is truly drawing near to Calvary and saying, Lord, Jesus is forsaken for me. I don't deserve it, but I trust in the forsaken one. Oh God, my Father, I trust in him. I believe this word. I believe this reality. I believe this saving reality. I believe in your love. I believe that things happen in the fullness of time, that there might be forever for me, and not forever in hell, but forever with thee, my God. I believe this. My daddy taught me this. My mommy taught me this. The church teaches me this. Now I believe this. And I will be the declarer of the one who was not answered also of this truth, that God, for Jesus' sake, never turns away my plea and always answers me. That's the song of the forgiven. Praise God. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the song of Jesus, of his great lament. We thank thee, Lord, with all our heart, for the song we now are given, that there is one who for our sake has paid the price. We might never need to pay that price. Once paid, it's done. And now, God, we pray to rise up from the preaching and hearing of the word, believing, and therefore speaking of the God who's our God and our Father forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing now, Abide With Me, and in light of the sermon we just heard on the Son who was forsaken for our sake, does not this take on new meaning? Jesus was forsaken that God will always abide with us. And so our prayer will be answered in the name of Jesus. Abide with me in the evening when the darkness deepens and so on. And when all other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5, 470. After God's benediction, His pronouncement of our peace in Jesus. We sing the doxology, "Blessed be Jehovah God," printed in your bulletin. Receive now God's word of peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.